We're grateful that you joined with us today. I started a series last week where we're speaking about the basics of Christian faith. And we've simply entitled the series 101 because we've all heard the expression, well, that's leadership 101 or that's communication 101. And when people say that, they're stating what has been said is foundational or elementary regarding that particular subject, leadership or communication. Last week, we shared about following 101, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and then how do we determine God's will for our lives? And today, I want to speak to you about an all-important subject entitled Prayer 101, Communicating with God. In a small Texas town years ago, the town of Mount Vernon, Texas, Drummond's Bar began construction on a new building to increase their business. At the same time, the local church started a round-the-clock prayer vigil to block the bar from opening. Work progressed right up till the week before the bar's reopening, when lightning suddenly struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The church folk were kind of smug in their outlook after that, and until the bar owners sued the church on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of the building, either through direct or indirect means or actions. The church vehemently denied all responsibility or any connection to the building's demise in its reply to the court. Well, what happened was the case made its way to the court, and the judge looked over the paperwork. And at the hearing, he commented, "I don't know how I'm going to decide on this case, but as it appears to me from the paperwork, we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that doesn't." Kind of reminds me of that story from Acts 12 where the early church was praying for Peter's deliverance, and then when he was delivered from jail, he showed up at the door and the people didn't believe them. Truth be known, that's the way a lot of people feel. We're more surprised when prayer yields answers than when they don't. And why not? Most of the time we take the approach of Ambrose Bierce. He said years ago, prayer is to ask the laws of the universe to be annulled in behalf of a single petitioner confessedly unworthy. Maybe you've wondered if God's even listening to you when you pray. Have you sometimes felt like it's a waste of time? That the heavens are like brass, they're closed to your request? Perhaps you feel like Franklin Delano Roosevelt did years ago when he was the president of the United States. He often had to endure these long receiving lines at the White House. And he complained as he shook people's hands, "Nobody really pays attention to what I've said anyway." So one day during a reception, he tried an experiment. To each person who came down the line, who shook his hand, he murmured to them, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guest responded in typical fashion with phrases like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, President. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Unrattled, however, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." I find it interesting to discover the fact is that in a recent Gallup poll, 78% of Americans state they pray at least once a week. 57% of Americans pray at least once a day. 91% of women pray regularly. 85% of men pray at least occasionally. Now, obviously, the reason why people pray is they believe that prayer can be effective. But that raises a question. Just how effective is their praying? Nobody who has ever lived knew more about praying than the person of Jesus Christ. He tells us in the passage that we're going to read today how we are to connect with God every time we pray. And he tells us literally how it is to get a hotline to heaven. I'm reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a heads up. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's titled that But it's not Matthew's account, it's Luke's account. Luke's account is a bit shorter, and it's not the one that most people have memorized in their lifetime. Nonetheless, let's read it and we'll pray together today. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say these words, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray your anointing upon the word today. Thank you for every listener out there on the internet and Facebook and the like. I pray that the word would come alive to them as they watch and listen today. And if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In Jesus' mighty and glorious and awesome name, amen. I hope your desire today is to say the same thing the disciples said. Lord, would you teach me to pray? You can improve your prayer life. I've had dozens of people say to me through the years, "Pastor, I just don't feel like my prayers are getting past the ceiling." In frustration, however, some people just quit praying. But let me ask you a question. If you walked into a room and you flipped on a light switch and nothing happened, what would you do? Would you immediately respond, "Well, Thomas Edison is a liar. Benjamin Franklin is a fraud. I've had it with electric lights." No, you'd think something's got to be wrong. But it can be fixed. Either it's the bulb needs replacing, a fuse is blown, or the electricity is shut down in this area. And the same can be said of prayer. If it seems like your prayers are ineffective, there are some things that you can do to fix the prayer problem. And Jesus gives us the best advice how to improve or fix your prayer life. Prayer 101. The Lord's Prayer could really be called a model prayer. I don't think it's so much a prayer that we ought to always be repeating from memory, but a pattern that the Lord has given us that we can follow. Those of you that work with word processing or word data like Microsoft Word or WordPerfect, you've seen different templates for different kinds of documents. The template provides the outline. You simply fill in the information. This prayer that we're going to study today is a template. We are to use it to fill in and pray as God has called us to. To pray the Jesus way, you've got to follow at least six principles. Let's look at them today, if we can. Principle number one is simply, Father, remember God's position. How you pray, in great part, will be determined by what you believe about God. If you think God is some uninterested, unapproachable tyrant on the other side of the universe, you will think praying's just a waste of time. But Jesus taught that God is like a loving father. Jesus' most revolutionary teaching was his claim to come from heaven, and he had a heavenly father. Father was Jesus' favorite designation for God. Just in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus referred to God as Father no less than 117 times. The only time Jesus didn't use the term Father was when he was on the cross and called out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And sometimes people mention the universal fatherhood of God over all people. But that is just universalism, and Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus made it clear that God is not the father of everyone, only those who have been made part of his family. In fact, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning." The fact is, there are two spiritual fathers. There's two spiritual families on this earth. And if you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you can rejoice. God is your Father, and He relates to you the way a loving father relates to his child. This word that's used there is the word Abba. It's different from another word that sometimes Jesus would use, pater, for father. But Abba was a tender word of affection. It literally meant papa. And we can use that same term of affection when we call on God in our prayers. Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Rome in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." That was adoption. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Jesus is teaching us, when you pray and I pray, you can talk to God the way that a child talks to a loving father. That's why I don't care for flowery prayers that use a lot of artificial words. When Eli and Ellie, my son and my daughter, we go up to Ritter's Custard Shop on Grand River Avenue here in Brighton, Michigan. It's a great ice cream and custard shop. My children don't use flowery words like, "Hail thou eminent and wise pastor, a Brighton assembly of God. Wouldst thou grant to thy offspring some monetary exchange so that I mightest purchase from yonder wrapper service food one savory frozen dairy concoction to tickle the taste buds of my tender mouth?" I barely could get that out. That's not how that my kids come to me, but that's how some people pray to the Lord. Eli and Ellie come to their dad and say, "Dad, can I have some money for some ice cream?" It doesn't show disrespect. They're not coming up to me and say, "Hey, old man, give me a dollar." Simply understanding that God is our loving Father will affect the way that you approach him and how you address him. Father. Look at the second idea. Not just remember his position, but hallowed be your name. Reverence God's name. Say that word, hallowed. It basically means holy or special. In the Bible, a person's name was always connected to their character. Our God is not only a loving Father, but he is a holy God worthy of praise. And Jesus is teaching us a pattern here. It's good to begin your prayer with praise. Praise is simply bragging on God's character. You can do that in your own words, or you can sing a song of praise. In my personal prayer time, many times I'll read a psalm of praise to God. And many of the psalms contain words of pure praise. For instance, why don't we just praise God for a moment by reading Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." See, you praise God for who he is. You thank God for what he's done. And every father loves to be praised and thanked by his children. When our kids thank us, it blesses us. But when they simply brag on us, Eli, when he crawled into bed with me last night, he said, "Dad, you're the best." Can I tell you, it blesses me in an even greater way than thanks. You can bless God by just bragging on him. And just as parents love to hear children brag on you, in the same way our Heavenly Father is blessed when we praise him. Before you ask for anything in your prayer life, spend some time just bragging on the greatness of God. So we call him Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. This is to request God's will. The first request in the model prayer is for us to ask God to establish his kingdom on earth. The phrase, "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is not an additional request, but a clarification of the first one. God's kingdom is established whenever his will is done. God is king of heaven. Of course, we know that, because his perfect will is always done there. God's kingdom is established in your life when you're committed, as we spoke about last week, to doing and living the will of God, not on your own, but by his power. When Jesus told us, Matthew's Gospel 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. He meant we're to choose to follow God's will for our life. And the concept of the will of God is greatly misunderstood in our world. And we talked about this last week. For instance, some people have such a fatalistic idea, and it's a fixed idea about the will of God. They say, well, everything that's done happens in the will of God. Even insurance companies sometimes use the term acts of God to describe damage caused by weather or natural means. They say that was an act of God. May I suggest it's not a great idea to let insurance companies determine your theology? God is in control, and he is sovereign. But he loves us so much, hear me, friend, he has given to us a very dangerous capacity, and it's the capacity to choose. He didn't create us as robots that automatically do his will 100% of the time. In this model prayer that Jesus gives us, he gives us a powerful principle. It's simply, God's will is always done in heaven, but not on earth. So we must pray for it to be done here on this earth and then do his will. If everything that automatically or arbitrarily happens on this earth is the will of God, why would Jesus have instructed us to pray, God's will be done on earth? God's not going to force his will on anyone. None of you got out of bed this morning and walked out to the kitchen or your living room and automatically just turned on the internet to watch the service. No, you chose to get up to follow God's will by watching the worship service with others and following what his word directs. We're living in a world where God's will is not done a great deal of the time. That's why we've got to pray, friend, that his kingdom is to come. And when it comes to your life, it's going to be done in this world as he has intended, as it is in heaven. Remember what we said last week. God clearly stated in his word that the will of God is directed from this word. And that's why you and I, we don't want to presume the will of God. We want to study God's word, and then he will direct his will to be done. And it's always going to be according to the word of God for your life. I think there's a fourth idea that I want us to look at today. And it's not only your kingdom come, but give us each day and to rely on God's provision. This part of the model prayer teaches us several important things. First, we learn it's God who supplies all your needs, even the most basic things like food. Every day we're to trust him and to ask him to provide whatever we have need of. Paul the Apostle wrote a great letter from jail to the Philippians. And he said in chapter 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Notice he said all your needs, not all your wants or all your greeds. Every time you pause to pray before a meal, you're acknowledging, God, you supplied the food and the money to be able to buy this food and for me to be able to rejoice in it. I love the story about a great author by the name of Harry A. Ironsides. He was a great commentary writer. And once he came into a restaurant that was so crowded, he had to sit down at a table with a stranger. And before he ate, Dr. Ironsides asked the stranger if he might pray. The stranger looked at Dr. Ironsides and said, go ahead. But I don't ever pray before I eat. I just jump right in and eat. With a smile, Dr. Ironsides said, you know, that's exactly what my dog does. He just jumps right in and eats too. Then he proceeded to pray and was able to talk to the man about Christ as they ate. There's this significance in this phrase, each day. Jesus was teaching us we've got to depend upon God's provision every single day. We stockpile pantries. We've seen that during the COVID crisis. People racing to the supermarkets early in the morning. and people want to load up on supplies. But prayer, can I tell you, friend, doesn't work that way. You can't stockpile prayers. In fact, in the Old Testament, God fed the wandering Israelites with manna from heaven. It was a picture, one of the pictures of prayer. But each day, except for the Sabbath, they had to go out and collect a new supply of manna. Yesterday's manna was always rotten. Yesterday's prayers, can I state this, are not sufficient for you today. The key to effective praying is setting aside time every single day to spend time with God. We often call that quiet time. Sure, you ought to pray as you drive. I do. You ought to pray before you eat. I do. Whenever you lie down for bed at night, I pray with Rhonda and the children. We should. But it's best to set aside a special time to focus on God in your private, secret, personal prayer life. That was the habit of Jesus. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35, tells us Jesus got up before daylight and went out to a solitary place to pray. Our world is so crazy, and there are so many demands that create stress. A quiet time isn't just a nice, good idea. It's a necessity for you and I as followers of Jesus. C.S. Lewis wrote it like this. He said, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." That was the life of Christ he was detailing. I learned a poem years ago. I'd like to see if I can remember it as I recite it even for you today. And it spoke volumes to me. It was written by Ralph Spalding Cushman. And it's been a pattern for my life, quite honestly. It goes like this. "I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long his presence lingered, and all day long he stayed with me. And we sailed so smoothly over a very troubled sea. Now other ships were tossed and battered, and other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me peace and calm and rest. Oh, I too can remember with a keen remorse of mind how I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I've learned the secret from many a troubled day. You must seek God in the morning if you want him through the day." Can I ask you? Do you have a quiet time with the Lord? The key is in your life, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, Lord. Fifthly, if you will, forgive us our sins. Reflect on God's forgiveness. One reason I seldom call this the Lord's Prayer is because I don't believe Jesus actually prayed it. And I'll tell you why. The Bible teaches us Jesus was totally sinless, so he had no need of forgiveness. It's a model prayer. Each of us desperately, however, need God's forgiveness. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we continue to make mistakes and experience failure. Jesus recognized the greatest need a person has is this, forgiveness. Do you remember the passage or in the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5? Four friends brought their paralyzed friend into the presence of Jesus. They cut a hole in the roof and lowered this man, this friend, into Jesus' presence. And the man, as he's being lowered into Jesus' presence, Jesus recognized his greatest need even wasn't healing. It was forgiveness. Jesus looked at the man and said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And Jesus teaches us we need forgiveness. When you and I are born again, the penalty of sin is hell and separation from God. But that's once and for all removed when we confess our sins. But the presence of sin is still a reality that we battle against. Even though we have a new nature, our flesh is constantly dragging us back into sin. A Christian may sin, but a true Christian can't enjoy it. And there's a key point here to this prayer many people miss. Jesus was actually teaching us to pray, Forgive us our sins in the same way that we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus made it perfectly clear. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. He said, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That doesn't mean you can earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. It just simply means when you truly have experienced God's forgiveness in your life, you'll reflect that forgiveness to others. You've got to understand, your sins against the holy God was so horrific, no man will ever sin against you as badly as you've sinned against God. And he forgave and forgives you. And once you understand the cost of God's forgiveness, the death of his precious son, you can't hold on to unforgiveness in your whole life. Your willingness to forgive, friend, today, is proof of salvation, not a prerequisite. Unconfessed sin in our life short circuits our prayer lives. You flip the prayer switch, and if nothing happens, the first place that you and I ought to look is to see if there's any sin that we're hanging on to in our lives. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You know what I found? Whenever I ask God, Heavenly Father, is there some sinful attitude in my life that's not pleasing to you, and I'm not even aware of it, he's always faithful to point it out to me. So I want us to look at a sixth principle regarding the Lord's model prayer. Lead us not into temptation. We need to remain on God's path. The wording of this statement many times has been misunderstood. It literally means lead us lest we fall into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. God, hear me, friend, cannot lead you into temptation. Jesus' half-brother wrote a book of the Bible called James. And he said in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. God's path never leads to sin. It's only our evil desires that make us want to leave God's pathway of purity and go into the roadway of ruin. Prayer helps you to remain on God's pathway. The devil is the evil one, and he hates it. Hear me. When you, as a believer, pray unto God, Samuel Chadwick said these words, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Charles Spurgeon wrote, I would rather teach one man to pray than to teach 10 men to preach. As you journey through life, you will be lured off of God's pathway to take some enticing-looking detours at times. Every day, you and I are confronted with a decision about different pathways to follow. The vast majority of Americans are on pathways of their own desire or popular pathway, trying to be like everyone else. The great poet Robert Frost wrote a poem, and it was simply entitled, The Road Not Taken, in which the final lines read, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Some of you may have gotten off the wrong pathway of your life. You were following the Lord at one time, but through poor choices, you know what? You've drifted. And the Lord's calling you back today. Would you get back on the right track? Some of you have never surrendered to God's pathway for your life. But he's here by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, inviting you to come back to him and have a relationship with him and surrender to him. And he has a path and a direction for your life, not only for this life, but for all eternity. If you've never surrendered to that path, or if you want to get back on the path that God has for you, can I just pray with you right now? In a moment, I'm going to talk about prayer in closing. But I just want to pray for you. If you're sensing in your heart now that you need to surrender to Jesus, let me pray with you. And if you are asking Christ to come into your life or to get you back on the right path, you've backslidden, would you just pray along with me and invite the Spirit's presence, the Holy Spirit's presence? That's the third person of the Godhead. And the Spirit comes to dwell in you when you surrender to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I call to you today. And I pray for people that are watching online and they're not in right standing with you. Lord, they really can't pray the model prayer that you've given because they haven't surrendered to you. But if they will call on your name, you are quick to forgive. And so people, as I'm praying, they're asking you to forgive them of their sins. They're acknowledging they need your help, Lord. Would you meet them at their point of need? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would embrace them by just accepting them as your children. They're coming into your family today because they're acknowledging they need your help. They need your salvation. Lord, I thank you in advance for what is happening even now in people's hearts and lives. And we give you the thanks and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you needed Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And now just for a couple of moments, I want to speak to everyone just about the idea of why prayer is important and why we want to be a praying church. And let me just close this message by giving you two reasons why prayer is important. First off, prayer changes us. Prayer is important because it changes you and me. Prayer changes our attitudes. It changes the way we feel about particular situations. Have you ever prayed for someone who has been making it their goal in life to ruin you? I have. And the more I prayed for that person, the less angry that I was. And the more I begin to feel the love for that individual that God has for them. Talking to God makes us think like God and value the things that God values. I recently read in a particular periodical that one of the ways that the U.S. Treasury agents spot counterfeit bills is by rubbing them against a white piece of paper. If the dollar turns the paper green, they know the dollar is genuine because the real thing rubs off. Well, God's the real thing. And when we spend time with Him through prayer, His nature rubs off on us. It impacts us. It changes us like nothing else will. Great author by the name of Peter Kreef said, "Nothing else can ever cure our sick world except saints. And saints are never made except by prayer. Nothing but saints can save our world because the deepest root of all the world diseases is sin. And saints are the antibodies that fight sin. Nothing but prayer can make saints because nothing but God can make saints. And we meet God in prayer. Prayer is the hospital for souls where we meet Dr. God." End of quote. Prayer changes us. Secondly, prayer changes things. James chapter 5, verse 16. The word of the Lord says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." I love this quote. Someone wisely said, "When we work. But when we pray, God works." Great author by the name of Walter Wink said, "History belongs to the intercessors, those who believe and pray the future into being." During this COVID crisis, I'm reminded of the great author Thomas Merton, what he said, "Men devoted to prayer are doing for their land what no army no Congress, no president could ever do. They are winning for it the grace and protection and the friendship of God. Can I tell you, pray for your nation. It'll impact the world around about you. I closed with this story about a neighborhood. Interestingly enough, it was called the Detroit Boulevard neighborhood in Sacramento, California. And in 2010, a group of eight people from two different churches felt called to pray through the Detroit Boulevard of Sacramento. It was known as one of the most notorious crime-ridden neighborhoods in the city. Each house in that neighborhood was a place of danger. Nonetheless, this group of eight decided to walk through the neighborhood praying over each home. Can I encourage you? Pray as you're walking during this COVID crisis. Pray over your neighbor's houses. And they were praying in that neighborhood of Detroit in the city of Sacramento. And they were praying against the violence and the addictions and the satanic oppressions. In other words, they did these prayer walks and they called on God for their neighbors. One of the eight prayer walkers was a former Sacramento police officer and gang detective by the name of Michael Jiang. And he reported, quote, "Each time we prayed over the houses, we felt the weight of oppression becoming lighter. A woman from one of the houses saw them and asked them what they were up to. And when she discovered that they were praying for the community, she asked for healing, and God healed her." Eventually, the group started what they called Detroit Life Church in Sacramento. A couple of years later, the local newspaper, many of you have heard of it, the Sacramento Bee, reported that there were no homicides, no robberies, no sex crimes, and only one assault in Detroit Boulevard between 2013 and 2014. Detroit Boulevard neighborhood had been transformed by a small group of people who began their ministry in the neighborhood by praying. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes things. When you and I pray, things are going to happen. When I speak to ministers or young ministers, I don't ask them to make it their goal to be a great preacher of the gospel or to be a great theologian. I challenge them to become a person, a man or a woman of prayer, because when you pray, all these other things open up to you. Can I challenge you? Would you make it your goal in life to call on God? You can use the Lord's Prayer as a model for your life, but the world will be changed. You'll be changed as we pray. Let me pray for you in closing. Lord, I just pray a simple prayer. Would you raise people up with a burden for prayer? That neighborhoods, families, children's lives, marriages, school systems, communities would be changed because people call on you. Lord, start with us. Start with our pastoral team. Start with this pastor. Lord, I want to be a greater man of prayer than ever before. I want to hear your voice in those quiet moments. I want your provision. I want your protection. Lord, I want your will to be done on earth through Bradley Trask as it is in heaven, what you've intended. Speak to hearts and lives, Lord, through this word today. In Jesus' mighty and awesome name, amen. I want to say again, Ron and I, the entire church staff, are praying for you on a daily basis. We're calling on God for your life. Boy, can I tell you, we dearly miss meeting together as a congregation, but I believe the Lord can meet you at your point in need. And remember what we've been stating. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is our template and one of our verses we're standing upon daily. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We love you. Have a blessed day and become a greater person of prayer.